when you get to the 12th chapter, you have three chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15 are what we call parenthetical. In other words, they're parentheses, and they're all events that are taking place before chapter 6. Now, that's something you have to think about. Because when you get to this book, it's not in chronological order. And as far as I can see, everything from chapter 12 through 15 actually took place before chapter 6, or will take place before chapter 6. And they're actually the events in chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15 are parallel to chapters 6 through 11. So if you keep that in mind, if you want to write that down, it's a good thing to remember. And you'll find that as I go through it, that what you've been through, we're just going through this, skimming it. We're not trying to take a verse by verse or word by word little exposition of it. All right, in chapter 12, verse 1, again, let me call to your attention the fact that every verse in here begins with and, except for down 12, where it's a summation of what's there, and then it goes back into and. And the same thing's true in 13. Up to where verse 9, and you get there's the proclamation again of chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, and starting with verse 11, as he proceeds the narrative, again, it's and every place you don't find an and, there's a practical exhortation at the end of it. See? If just remember that. Every place is and, this is a continuing story that's going on. All right, now, let's start this. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. There's no question that what this is Israel. There, unfortunately, back years ago, the Roman Catholic Church, when they decided to designate Mary, somebody had assumed that this was a picture of Mary. And you'll see these pictures of Mary. If you see these statues out in the yard, you'll find it looking like this. But this is Israel. And to prove it to you, let's go back to Genesis chapter 37 for just a moment, please. Genesis 37. And we'll read beginning with verse 1. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father, to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" But his brethren envied him, and his father observed the saying. Now, from what Joseph dreamed there, that the other tribes of Israel would one day bow down to him, but the dream and what he dreamt in there, he said, the sun and the moon, the 11 stars made obeisance to me, that corresponds to chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, which would include, in other words, would make this the house of Israel. One reason I said the other night that Joseph was accepted in this, because Joseph himself apparently is the key around which the entire nation of Israel will one day be gathered. And the Old Testament prophecy was that it would happen. And in the book of Revelation, I think you'll find it to be true also. So it says in chapter 12, verse 1 of Revelation, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The 12 stars here, of course, are the 12 tribes of Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, let me remind you again. I've done this on other tapes, so I won't go into it tonight. But Satan, throughout the Old Testament, did everything he could to destroy the seed of Israel. And he knew that there's going to be a Messiah, a Savior, that was going to come out of the seed of Eve. The promise had been given. God had made a promise. God always keeps his promise. And remember that even though Satan operates within the realm of time on this earth, he knew that eventually, somewhere in time, God had an eternal purpose that was going to be brought to pass. And so he constantly set obstacles in the way. He tried to destroy the 12 tribes of Israel. He did everything he could to, when he found out that the seed was going to be coming out of Judah, and then specifically down to David. He tried to get David. I believe behind Saul's trying to kill David was Satan. I believe that everything that David did was a temptation of Satan to try to get God to destroy him, to break the promise. But it went on and on and on, and you'll find even at the cross, he had the multitude down there. If you're really who you say you are, come down off that cross and save us, and save thyself. Well, all the way through there, we have anticipation. Now today, Satan's work is by imitation. He anticipated the entry of the Savior in the world. Now he imitates. And that's exactly what you're going to be finding here in chapter 12 and on. All right, in verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. The 7 empires, or the 7 heads, if you will, please, are spoken of all the way throughout the scriptures. You're going to find in Daniel, you'll find descriptions of them, but they are in order, first Egypt, then Syria, then Assyria, and then finally Babylon, and then Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. I'll give you that again if you'd like to write it down. The 7 empires of the 7 heads of the dragon here are Egypt, Syria, Assyria, or the Assyrian Empire, Babylonian Empire, the Persians, or the Mede-Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. Rome. So you find in the image that Daniel saw, you find these empires one after the other. Now, some of them have already been on the scene before that. But Daniel saw them, and then he talked about the 10 horns. Now, these 10 horns represent 10 kings. Chapter 13, verse 1, if you look, and it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. That indicates then these are rulers. These horns have crowns upon their heads. And you're going to find in chapter 17, please go over there. Chapter 17, this is after this is over with. You find them showing up again. And beginning with verse 3, you're going to find them appearing again. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Look at verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Down in verse 12, again we find reference. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. In other words, they're only kings temporarily. They will not be very long. And then, of course, the last one that we have reference to in here is verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, they shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. All right. Says now, this dragon, it says his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. This is the fall of the angels that came out of heaven. If you want to know who this dragon is, look in verse 9. It describes him, tells who he is. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, which called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out of the earth, into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Apparently, a vast multitude of the angels, or the created beings of God, the messengers of God, were seduced by Satan as one of the archangels. And according to this, it says a third part of the stars of heaven. That's quite a number. I don't know how many angels there are, but apparently Satan has, now they're multiplied. Remember that in Genesis we have a promise in there. It says, thy seed and her seed. In other words, the seed of Satan is being propagated on this earth even now. Judas Iscariot was born of a woman, and yet he was a devil. He was a demon. And you're going to find that as time goes on, multiplication now is taking place in our time at a rate that's probably far more than you and I realize. We have no idea who we're dealing with. I believe that churches of America are literally filled with satanically produced people. I believe that the heads of state and the men who sit down and who are dealing in governments today and all the intrigue that's going on and the talk about peace and war and so on, I believe all of this is going on because of the seed of Satan having multiplied on this earth to the extent that's what's meant by principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And you're going to find that these great assemblages, I believe the United Nations and the so-called third world countries and so on, these numerous nations that are springing up are all part of a great satanic conspiracy to utterly thwart and stop, as it were, Christianity. Christianity, by the way, biblical Christianity, is all but at a standstill right now. There's virtually nothing going on today that you can't explain. The miracles of Satan are taking the place of the miracles of God, and everything that you see today you can explain having a satanic origin. I don't believe that God has to perform miracles for anybody to believe. In fact, it'll tell you in here, and all the way through the book of Revelation, that here's the devil, Satan, and men want this, by the way. Men are crying out for this, but faith doesn't require it. Faith doesn't require signs. That's the thing that Paul, the unique ministry of Paul, if there's anything about his message that's so different from anybody else, is this. Paul came on the scene preaching, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Jews sought after signs, and they wanted miracles. And they said, well, they told Christ, he said, unless you do a miracle, we're not going to believe. And he said, look, I've performed miracles, you still don't believe. But you see, the world is ripe right now for somebody to come on the scene and perform all kinds of miraculous things. They're waiting for it. I'd say that most of Pentecostalism as it exists today is ripe for the Antichrist. And you're going to find that there are multitudes of people who are naming the name of Christ. The minute the Antichrist comes on the scene, they're going to rush out and embrace him and say, that's him. We've been waiting for him. Here he is, our blessed Jesus, and he's going to receive their adoration. And we who know better are going to be in such a minority that by refusing to bow down to this, we are going to be persecuted and slain for it. That makes a lot of sense when you think of it this way. All right. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which is ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God and to his throne. This reference can make reference to no one other than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is a child of Israel. He was born of the woman, the seed of the woman, the promise that was given in Genesis. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Isn't that a description you find in Revelation? And it says, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's the description of Christ in his present reality. Now, verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, again, we're coming into this 3.5-year period. 1,300 and... Or 1,260 days is 1,260 days, or 3.5 years of the 360-day year. Now, you're going to find in verse 7 a key word. There was war in heaven, but remember this, this is yet future as far as we're concerned. John sees it as was, past tense, but look at it. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was the place found anymore in heaven. This is yet future. Even though it's a present reality in the mind of God, this warfare is going to take place during this time. The reason I'm saying that is because you're operating now in a very, very slim time frame. This passage of scripture, chapter 12 down through chapter 15, which I hope we're going to be able to take tonight, are all, as I say, parenthetical. And if you take this, and I did this in my studies, I went back and I found the only place this fit was prior to chapter 6, and you take these chapters and make them parallel with chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, you'll find that the events in here fit in perfectly to that. Now you say, well, why wasn't it written in chronological order? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I don't have the answer to all of this, but I'll say this, that whoever comes on the scene, when all of this begins to take place, are going to be able to see this and put everything in proper perspective. And there won't be any question about where it fits. Right now, we're going to have to speculate some, because we really don't know. We haven't yet gotten into this, but it could take place at any time. All right. So there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, our brethren, is cast down. Now, would you say that that's future then, on the basis of this verse? Now, I know that Christ said, I see Satan cast down as a star falling from heaven. There's a passage in Jeremiah. There's something in Ezekiel about it. And it also makes reference in two places in the Psalm. But the reason I say it's future is because this loud voice in heaven cries in verse 10 says, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. That is yet future. And it says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. In other words, that's Satan's position right now. His position is between us and anyone who makes intercession to the throne of God. His position is between us and the throne of God and is constantly there to intercept and to deceive and to stop. That's the reason why when you try to pray, you're going to find that you have grave difficulty. There'll be a something like this. You'll be praying along. I've said this before. You'll say, Our Father, I have something I need to say to thee tonight. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and you'll start counting. You ever done that? You have never done that, huh? I've done it 1,000 times. I'll go to sleep at night, and I'll be praying and say, Lord, I've had a busy day today, and I really haven't had the time to have any communion with thee like I should, and I'm so sorry, Father. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and it'll go up, and I'll have to stop and say, what's the matter with me? Why am I doing this? And I'll find that every little thing will interrupt. My hearing becomes extremely acute when I'm praying. Half the time I don't pay attention to anything that's going on. But I'll start praying. I can hear a cricket 50 feet away. I can hear a creaking of a sound. I say, what was that? I can hear a footstep a block away. I can hear a dog bark down the next block. I mean, it's amazing how acute my hearing gets. Or if I haven't closed my eyes and I'm trying to pray, I'll see something and get concentrating on it and start looking at it. Or I'll be, if I've got my hands in my pockets, I'll find something and feel it and say, what's that? And in other words, prayer, anything that hinders this and keeps you from praying, he can get you so tired. He'll, He'll make you work just 15 minutes longer than you should have to get you so tired you can't pray. He will get you to reading something and get you sidetracked, and you're looking for something for spiritual benefit. And listen, the Bible, somebody will say, well, you know, the Bible, if anything you're reading is good. No, it isn't. I mean, if you've been led to read something for your spiritual benefit and you get sidetracked reading notes or something, or you happen to see a word and say, I saw something over here about that, and you get sidetracked from what you started out to do, and you'll not get any benefit from it. In other words, Satan's present position right now is to accuse the brethren before our God day and night. And the accuser or interferer, if you will, please, not only does that, but he'll also get you to the place saying, well, I'm not fit to talk to God. I have no right. I mean, who am I that I should talk to God? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and here I am. Here I am, filthy as I am. I've got all this stuff in my mind. And I've done this and that and the other. And what he'll do, get you accusing yourself. And you step out from underneath the blood. And you'll walk aside from it and say, I'm not fit to do this. Well, the truth of the matter is, none of us would be. I had a friend say to me one time, he said, you know, he said, that's the thing about sin. He said, you get these sins in your life, and he said, they keep you from having fellowship with God. I said, that isn't what keeps you from having fellowship with God. I said, listen, if you wait till you get where you don't have any sins, you'll never have any fellowship with him. If you think you're ever going to get to a place in your life where you haven't got something in your life, you're badly mistaken. Satan would like you to think that you get something, like some little sin or something in there, or you've told a lie, or you've done this or that or the other. And he'll use that and blow it up out of proportion, and you'll see it and say, well, I can't really get right with God. I can't talk to him until I get rid of this thing. That's not true. If you wait until everything is completely out of your life, you'll never have any fellowship with him. You'll never have it. I don't believe that we're dependent upon confession of sins today to have forgiveness for them. I believe they're already forgiven. Someone quotes John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins before we confess them. The fact is, that's what makes sin so bad in the life of a Christian. The fact is that they're already under the blood of Christ. All sins, past, present, and future. If you let these things get between you and God, Satan will use them, and he'll accuse you before God day and night. You'll never have any fellowship with him. And they overcame him, verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So you see, then, this is future, isn't it? And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That's Israel. All right. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, a times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. There's your 3.5 years again. Let's go back to Daniel, please. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 4, the reference here to the wings of the eagle. And first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. I believe that these wings were given to the eagle, that she might fly in the wilderness, given the wings of a great eagle, she might fly in the wilderness. That speaks of Israel. And these wings here are taken from, if you will, please, the lion. That's that lion is part of the four beasts of Daniel. Now hold your finger here in 7, because we're coming back to this in just a moment. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So This is the war against Israel, the attempt again to annihilate Israel, to bring to pass that which Satan knows must happen, that out of Israel's coming the redemption. All right, let's go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, please. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and the four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Go back to Revelation 13. Hold your finger here for a minute. I'll be going back to Daniel again in a few minutes. Chapter 13, verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast. That's the dragon now. I saw the beast, a dragon. Again, I'll show you why I believe that. Rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This is the third mention of the 17 appearances of the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. There are 17 references to this, 17 different times there's reference to the Antichrist appearing there. This is the third one. Up to this point, we've had reference in chapter 6, verse 2, and in chapter 11, verse 7. This is the third reference. Chapter 6, verse 2, chapter 11, verse 7. Again, remember that this beast, this dragon, has the seven heads. I told you who they were, the seven countries, and then the ten horns. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Let's go back to Daniel again, please. Verse 4, chapter 7. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld all the wings thereof were plucked, and was lifted up from the earth, made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And the fourth beast, listen now, here it is. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, terrible, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. Now here's your Antichrist again. All right, let's go back to chapter 12. Hold your finger here in chapter 7 of Daniel. Now, the Antichrist has to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 3, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. In other words, death takes place, but there's a resurrection. You see, the Antichrist knows that the world is not going to be sucked in by somebody who hasn't been raised from the dead. So he does this. He brings about this miracle. And it says in verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Saying, Who is like unto the beast? Now notice that. Nothing like him. Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years again. Now write this down. The dragon throughout the scriptures in here now is the anti-God. He stands as God, and he's against God. The wild beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is the anti-spirit. You're going to find him four times in the book of Revelation. In chapter 13, verse 11, where it says, And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. That's the first reference. Then in chapter 16, go over there, chapter 16, verse 13, here's this false prophet, the anti-spirit again. Chapter 16, verse 13, And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. All three of them there in one verse. This is the unholy trinity of Satan. The next reference is found in chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. And when she deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then in chapter 20, verse 10, we find the fourth reference. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Don't mistake the language in here. You do have three separate personages. One of them definitely corresponds to the God of the Bible, the anti-God. One of them corresponds to the Christ of the Bible, the anti-Christ, and the other one corresponds to the Spirit of God of the Bible, the anti-Spirit. All right, hold your finger in Daniel 7 yet. I'm not through it. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 13. Verse 5 is the last verse we were taking. And it says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, brethren, mark the word from. It's not the church of Jesus Christ, which is his body. Verse 9 tells you to rightly divide it, doesn't it? If any man have an ear, let him hear. Rightly divide the word. All right, how many of you know what the Hindu doctrine of karma is? K-A-R-M-A. All right, it's the same word like kismet. It means fate or destiny. You've heard the statement, haven't you? What goes around comes around? Okay. Listen to this. Verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now listen to this. There are a lot of people today think, boy, you know, I can get by with anything. We're seeing countless babies killed in their mother's wombs today because of fornication and other things. They just, I think yesterday, maybe it's today, I just heard it on the radio today, I was astounded. It was also in the paper today. They're taking some of the brain tissue out of fetuses and using it to transplant to cure Parkinson's disease. That means then that medically there will be women, no doubt in the future, who will be impregnated, who will bring a fetus, and it'll be taken from them and its head cut open and have the brain tissue taken out to cure a disease of somebody. This man that gave it to today was 52 years of age. Now, listen to what I'm saying. People say, well, you know, I can get by with this, and after all, there's nothing wrong. It's just a fetus, and when does it become a human being? Well, I would assume, brethren, from what I read in the scriptures, that before the foundation of the world, or from the foundation of the world, it has to be Jewish. I assume that everybody is written in that, written down, every living thing, and a fetus is a living thing. And we have no right to do that. Well, we're getting by with it. You know, this country's escaped so far. We haven't had any particular big problems. We've had the longest period of peace now that we've had in a long time, you know, since the war in Vietnam, and it's looking pretty good. We're getting some conversation going with the Russians, and looks like we're going to reduce our arms, and we're making treaties, and the world seems to be getting along just fine. Well, listen to this. He that leadeth into captivity should go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Let me put it this way. He that murders must be murdered. He that sheds blood will shed his blood. And God has a way of exacting penalty. All the way through the Old Testament, we find one testimony after another to the fact that men perpetrated certain crimes and seemingly they got by with it. Listen to what David said. You know what David did? David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then you had Uriah the Hittite killed. Old Nathan the prophet comes in and he quotes a little proverb before, or a little parable before David. He said there's a man that had a little lamb, and his neighbor took that man's lamb that he loved like his own daughter. He took that lamb and slew it, and David's heart of the shepherd rose up with him. He said, well, the man that had done this will surely die. Nathan said, well, you're the man. And and then it says, well, David lived to a ripe old age. Well, let me ask you a question. How do you know what God did to David? First of all, his son raped his sister. Absalom was his favorite son. Absalom ended up died. David saw him when he's hanging in the tree, dead. He said, oh, Absalom, my son, I would to God it was me. God tore the heart out of that man time and again. Why? Because, well, listen, what he did, he just paid him back for it. The scriptures teach, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it's interesting that God has an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and the whole thing comes around. There isn't a religion on the face of the earth that doesn't have something like karma or kismet. Even today's popular language, you hear this quite often. There's a popular song a while back, sung by a rock group, what goes around comes around. Man recognized that. Well, that's the turning point right here in these chapters I'm telling you about, chapter 12, 13, 14, 15. This is the turning point where it says that he that killed the sword should be killed with the sword and so on. Remember that I said when the and stop up there, like at verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth. But the next verse says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Then chapter 10, the admonition, then we go right back to and again. Every so often in here, after these admonitions, or after these prophecies, then the admonition comes. It stops down here after all the ands between here and down to verse 17. And it said that no man may buy or sell save he that had the mark of the beast. Then it says in verse 18, here is wisdom. See what it does? It stops. It's a word of summation. And it sums up what has just been said. You're going to find that all the way through these four chapters in Revelation. All right. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. Spake to the dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, here's your false Elijah. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in sight of them. If Elijah comes before the coming of Christ, then this one comes then, and he pretends to be something he's not. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. In other words, all right, this beast that died was wounded, and now he's alive. Now, well, what you must do, this is really Christ. Now, let's raise this image up to him. This corresponds to Nebuchadnezzar's image that Daniel prophesied, and Daniel disclosed in the book of Daniel, only this one is much greater. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. In other words, this beast, this image was not just a statue. This image actually lived. It could talk. It could sense. And it had the power to kill. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. threescore and six. Six, six, six. Now, this is one of the most terrifying passages in the entire Bible. I'll tell you why. There's coming a time on this earth when God is going to mark his servants. Now, he's already done that with us. Anybody know a scripture on that?
Ephesians 1:14.
Well, how about this one? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We have been sealed. We have been sealed by the Spirit of God, also in Ephesians chapter 1. And that sealing that we have had, not in our forehead, not in our hand, but in the fleshly tables of our heart. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and those that are known by him also know who they are. There's no need for us to receive this, but get this. There's going to become another sealing as we go along. And when the body of Christ is finished, I don't know when it's going to be finished. I'm sure sometime, a good bit before the second coming. We don't know when the last person is going to be ushered in, baptized by the Spirit of the body. But I believe sometime before, because God is going to hold up judgment until the sealing is done. And I believe that sealing is going to be just as visible and just as plain as the one the mark of the beast is. And everybody on this earth is going to have one or two except us. That is if we're still here. You know, now if the pre-tribulation rapturists are right, then we won't be here. But I have a reason to believe we will be. Now, we're not going to have a mark. One or the other. We won't have the mark of God on us to be seen visibly. And we cannot take the mark of the beast. Therefore, we're going to suffer. And we're going to be starved. And we're going to have what's left of us will go down literally into the grave. I believe most of us will be dead by the time it happens. But it's going to happen very quickly. Now, 666 is a mystical symbol of all the pagan deities. I don't have before me tonight, before I came on this trip, all my books are in storage, as they are from time to time. But I have a very interesting book that was written by a gentleman who went back many years ago and went back to trace down all these pagan deities or these false gods or the idols that were served by all the ancient peoples. And he found out that because the number of man is six. Now, this is six. This is man's number raised to the highest power. It's the sum of all numbers of the square of six. A man is number six. He's six on this earth. You're going to find all the way through. Six is, you remember that Nebuchadnezzar's image, if you go back to that. The reason why Daniel's tied in this. When I was studying the book of Daniel, I got to think about this. Nebuchadnezzar's image was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And there's a lot of other sixes attached to it. If you look at the metals and stuff in it, you're going to find that the different symbols in it add up to six. There were six musical instruments that played at the dedication of this thing. When you go all the way through here, you're going to find, this is interesting, in the name Christos in the Bible, the name for Christ, there's three Greek letters that are used in there. The serpent letter in the middle of it is sigma, which is I'll draw it out for you. It starts like that and goes like this. And the middle letter for Christ is shaped like a serpent. It's between the first and the last letters. And you'll find that symbol, that Greek symbol for Christos or anointed one, was the same symbol that was used many times for pagan deities. And you'll find it in Greek temples long before the advent of Christ. And all the way through, you're going to find this 666 showing up in the Bible. We do know. How do we know? I'll give you a good question. I say that the number of man is six. How do we know that's so? That's right. He's created on the sixth day. The average height of mankind, according to scientists, was at one time 6 feet. There was a race of people on this earth that had six fingers and six toes. And occasionally you'll find people that still do today, the throwback to it. Mm-hmm. Did you know that?
Yeah, mm-hmm.
It's a genetic defect. Mm-hmm. there were giants, the Zuman, the Zamzumas, and so on. David's fight with Goliath. Goliath's beam, the spear, weighed six shekels weight. His helmet, he was 6 cubits high. There is so much of this. The thing that identifies man with Satan, and Satan satanically produced a seed, has to do with the number 6. But keep this in mind. The reason for that is this. Anyone that doesn't have this seal, and here's where you're going to find an awful lot of people who are going to all of a sudden become Antichrist. Remember what Satan told God when he wanted to tempt Job? He said, "All that a man hath, will he give," right? When it comes down to this, you take a man and his wife, and they've got 2 or 3 kids, and all of a sudden they find out, they go down to the grocery store, and they're going to go buy the groceries, and they're, "Sorry, if you don't have this seal, you can't buy anything." "Well, how are we going to eat?" "Well, that's not my problem. You have to have the seal." And everybody's going to be dashing around to get it. And the only way you can buy or sell or receive anything, and it says in verse 16, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor," doesn't make any difference if you're the richest man on earth, "free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in the forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." I don't think we're very far away from some of that. I do believe, and this is not just hearsay and not just talk, but I believe we're not very far away from computerization of salaries. I think from the time will come when Jim will no longer get a paycheck, that the Ford Motor Company will deposit his money into an account, or he'll be given so much into an account. He can go into a grocery store and he has to present this card, and whatever he buys at that grocery store, they run it through and it's taken out of his bank account. And the reason for that is because the government and the government around the world, we're now just 1988, we're now just a little less than 4 years away from the European Common Market, in which all of these nations, all the borders are coming down. Free trade's going to go through. There's not going to be any tax any longer on stuff moving through the borders. They're talking about having a uniform dollar to compete with the American dollar on the market. It's going to be a higher price than ours. They're going to force us into economic bankruptcy. Don't think they can't do it. Because the exchange of foreign goods, and let's face it, Japan, And other countries like that are going to be joining in this worldwide confederation. And wouldn't it be something one of these days? And you see, the government today knows this, that there's a large amount of money that's being spent in this country and made in what they call an underground economy. Well, Bud, you and Virginia involved in that. And what they're doing, suppose they do that. Suppose they cut out currency and there's no longer any cash. Suppose you wake up some morning And you have the announcement made in the paper, all cash today is no longer legal. You must bring down whatever cash you have to the bank and get the new currency. Then all these people that have money saved back, like $100 bills and so on, if they show up with it, there's going to be somebody there and say, "Where did you get that? You're not supposed to have that much. How did you get that much money?" You see what the problem is? And let's just say for the sake of argument that we do go into computerized currency. We no longer have any dollar bills or change or anything. And everything has to be made through a transaction. It's going to kill virtually any free trade, free enterprise in this country and around the world. And if we do it, every country in the world is going to do it. You'll no longer can be able to sell a cow to somebody. You'll have to do it through a government cooperative. It's almost that bad now. But how long do you think it'd take to set that up? I tell you tonight, and I may be just whistling Dixie, But I tell you this, I believe that within a couple of weeks it could be done. That's how close we are to it. And I'm scared about it. Nobody seems to pay a whole lot of attention to it. I think we're coming into a time now when it may well be that the 666 may become a reality. That if you don't have it, you don't eat. You don't own a home. You can't drive an automobile. You can't get gas. You can't work your job. You can't get clothes. You can't do anything. You're going to be destitute, alien, and foreign. And then see what happens. And this can happen anytime. All right. I'm going to begin in chapter 14 in just a few minutes. We'll give you a little break right now for a few minutes. We'll come right back. We started a little bit late, so I'd like to let's not take over 10 minutes, please.